Well, good morning. It is wonderful to see all. I mean, they're the visitors here today. It's fun. There's a lot of buzz and energy in the room. There's a few college students with us, which always ramps up things too. Those of you that have announcements, this would probably be the time for you to come forward. We're going to get those out of the way as we get started this morning.
I told Jennifer that I would make the announcement this morning. The Vacation Bible School signups are on the back board, and three people have already signed up, so that's really exciting. For the Then and Now activities, we put up descriptions of all of them, but we only need five filled. So as you look at the Then and Now activities, you can kind of browse through them all, and if you see one that really grabs your attention and you think would be fun to do, sign up for that one, and I believe just go ahead and take the description with you so you have that. And I'm just fuzzy after this last week and a half, so I think we have like 6 weeks or so, but anyways, or something like that. So anyways, go back and check out the signups and see what looks good to you. Thanks.
Next Sunday, we have the honor of hearing from Sunitha Millsaps, the Executive Director for Mennonite Women for Mennonite Church USA. She'll be bringing us the message next Sunday. We are looking for lodging for her. So if anyone has space that they would like to host her in her home, give me or Jody, the church office, a call and let us know about that. We'd really encourage you, if you're thinking about this, to get a chance to know her and for her to get to know you. Thanks. So fathers, raise your hand. We got fathers in the room? Got a few, right? And we do this at Mother's Day, too. I think oftentimes, at least for me, I really get a glimpse of God's love for me when we celebrate Mother's Day and we celebrate Father's Day. There's not much we wouldn't do for our children, and there's probably nothing we wouldn't do for our grandchildren, right? And I do think that, you know, today as we celebrate that, and as many of us have watched our own children have children and the lessons that they're currently wading through and learning about, gives us some sense of pleasure sometimes and delight. But I'm also sensitive to those people that are with us that might, whether they be moms or dads, that wanted to be a dad or wanted to be a mother, and it wasn't in the cards. And so sometimes we celebrate Mother's Day, we celebrate Father's Day, and there's always this also sadness that comes as we recognize those that are without children that wanted children. So I lift up a special thought and prayer for those as well. The call to worship this morning, we're going to do a little bit differently. We're going to play a little brief video just as a way, like I said, I think sometimes we experience God's love for us in different ways. But we can, most of us can relate to that love, our love for a child and God's love for us as our Father and His love for us as His children.
Dad, do you love Mom?
I do.
How much?
Gobs and gobs.
Dad,
mm-hmm.
Do you love my brother?
Connor? I do.
How much?
Gobs and gobs.
Dad,
mm-hmm.
Do you love God?
Yeah.
How much?
Gobs and gobs.
Dad,
uh-huh.
Do you love me? Dad.
I do.
How much? I already know.
Gobs and gobs.
Dad.
Mm-hmm.
How much is a gob?
Well, let me put it like this. Your favorite color is yellow. And when you eat those Nutter Butter cookies, you always scrape the peanut butter out of the middle and you secretly feed it to the dog because you think the dog deserves a treat too. At nighttime, I know before you go to bed, you always pull your Barbies all together because you don't want them to be lonely. And sometimes when you get a little nervous, you bat your eyes like this. Get really, really, really fast. But when you're happy and when you're excited, you always twirl your hair right beside your ear. And you love your mama's red earrings. And you always seem to eat your green beans one at a time. You see, my love, I notice you. And I love being your daddy. And I will always be here for you. Even on your best days, even on your worst days, your daddy loves you and will always be here for you. And that, my dear, that's what a gob is.
I gob you too, Daddy.
For our pastoral prayer this morning, I just want to invite you to go ahead and turn to Mark 5 in your Bible or your device as we're going to prepare for the message later. And my prayer is going to be centered around these two stories of healing of Jairus's daughter, who was 12 years old, and he pursued Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and of the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and reached out in a crowd to be healed. So I want you to be thinking about those two stories. Why are they tied together in Mark 5? And some of my prayer is going to tie these stories together. Would you pray with me? Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your presence with us this morning. We see that these stories are of people who risk it all to come to you. Jairus risked his pride, kneeling to a carpenter and begging for his daughter's life. The woman with the blood risked shame and disgrace heaped upon her by the crowd. Jesus, we are just like these two. We want to touch you with the faith you give us. We need healing from fears that paralyze us. Heal us, Lord. From illness that stifles and debilitates. Heal us, Lord. From sorrows that weigh us down. Heal us, Lord. From lack of purpose that can cloud our vision. Heal us, Lord. Lay your hands on us. Take our longings for your goodness to shape our lives and this community. Speak your word and infuse us with your courage, your hope, and your love. Then awaken us to your Holy Spirit, who is making all things new, even us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, who sends us out to speak love and mercy and grace to those who are waiting and longing and hoping for a sign that they are not alone, that you are a God of love, that you are a Savior who knows their name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your blue hymnals and turn to number 6. I'd like to invite you to stand. On the first... On the first 9 measures, we're going to whistle. So you can whistle the tune before we begin the first verse. here in this place. Start the first verse.
Here in this place, new light is streaming. Now is the darkness vanished away. See in this space our fears and our dreamings brought here to you in the light of this day. Gather us in the lost and
seated.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up
please take your blue hymnals and turn to number 26. Number 26. Holy Spirit, come with power.
Would the ushers come forward for the offering? Father God, this is our chance to give back to you and recognize that the blessings that we receive and the loan that you make of us, of our talents, our time, and our treasure, we give joyfully. Amen. One more thing. We're also going to combine the. Do we have the song? Because it's time for My Coins Count. So all of you kids, we've got cups and we've got the bucket up here. And after you grab all the coins, dump them in the bucket and stay up here for Children's Church. And we've got 8 Sundays to do this. So this is just the very first one. We'll do it again in 2 weeks. We'll do it 2 weeks again in July, and then all Sundays in August. So kids, grab your cups.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. If we look around, there are people that we see all around the world. Needing food or water or a chance to live in peace, we can make a difference in the world. Because my coins count. I'm sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. The gifts we are given to be shared all around the world. Doesn't matter if they're big or small, we'd use the care. We can make a difference in the world. Because my coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
God we can achieve
all around the world.
Witnessing to others that we live what we believe,
we can make a difference in the world.
Because my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count. Sitting in the pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count.
We can make a difference in the world
because my coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count,
my coins count,
my coins count.
We can make a difference in the world.
Testing, testing, there we go. Good morning. How many of you have been on an airplane before? All right, good. Was it fun? Was it fun? Did you like it? You're going out soon? Well, what if you had to get on an airplane 20 weeks a year? Would it still be fun? You go every year, okay. Well, it might be fun, but 20 weeks a year, sometimes it quits being fun. So see this bag? This bag goes with me everywhere. And so we're talking about the power of God today, right? We are. That's in the scripture that we're going to read today. And Jesus heals people. And it's Mark 5. It's like one of my favorite chapters. It's like the power chapter. There was a guy that was demon-possessed, and he's breaking ropes and chains, and he's living in the graveyard. And Jesus heals him. But the really cool thing, I was about some of your age when this story was read to me. He took those demons and he cast them into a bunch of pigs, and those pigs ran over the cliff and drowned. I thought that was one of the coolest stories when I was like in sixth grade. I just thought that was the coolest thing. It was about God's power. But he healed some people today, and God has power. And one of the reasons we come to church is because of God's power. But when I travel, I have to take power with me everywhere I go. This Kindle has a whole separate cord in here that needs to charge, right? I got to find the right Kindle cord. This little earpiece has to be charged because I get in trouble when I'm driving and I'm talking on the phone. I can't hold my phone in most states, so I got to charge this guy up. This is a separate cord that connects my laptop to a projector. I have to carry that. This is a remote control that works the computer when I'm running around the room. I have to travel with that. This, in an emergency, will charge my phone if I can't plug it in time, right? This has a different wattage than my iPhone because it goes to an iPad. So if you want to watch movies on the plane, or if you're gone for a week or so, you got to take a different charger. This charger, and that cord goes to this laptop. Different one, right? You gotta have something different. This cord, oh hey, I finally found the Kindle charger. That charges the Kindle. That's for the iPad. This is for my iPhone, and it's a different wattage because I can't use the one for the iPad. I don't know, this is 5 watts, the iPad's 12 watts, I don't know, different cords. This is noise-canceling headphones that also takes a battery and has to be charged. So if I'm on the plane and there's all these noisy kids sometimes around me, I put the noise-canceling headphones on and I don't hear anything. It's really pretty wicked cool, it's really nice. And then this, at night sometimes when you're in hotel rooms, you need white noise. This is a little speaker. I also have to plug it in and charge it up, and it runs off my phone, and I can listen to music, or I can listen to the ocean. I can do all these things. So, did all of you want to come to church today? Did all of you want to come to church today? You did? Good for you. When I was your age, not so much. There was a lot of things I would rather do than go to church. But you know why it's important? Oh man, I forgot one of the most important things. My electric toothbrush. Now, some things I have to charge every single day, like my phone, my computer,
So this phone, I plug it in every single day. This can go a week. So this is like going Sundays, right? I charge this. I can travel with this for a week. I don't have to charge it up, right? Don't have to plug it in. It's got a big battery in there. You can't check this anymore. You have to put it in your carry-on. But this I have to charge every day. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today in church, is Jesus' power and how we have to plug into that routinely. It charges our batteries. It lets us accomplish some pretty special things. And frankly, it makes us better people. We have a question. Oh, electric toothbrush. But you only have to charge it like once a week. That's what's really cool. Where this, you have to charge every day. Our hearts have to be charged every day. That's one of the reasons we go to church. So let's pray quickly. Father God, this is our future. These children are our future. And they can teach us a lot. And thank you for them. And thank you for the love their parents show them. Amen. You can go back to your parents. Oh, there's, isn't there, it's just great energy. I just, me and the pigs. That's the other thing when you're dependent upon technology, you're hoping it's working, right? And the batteries are charged up here. I really do. Mark 5, I was really little when they told that story, and I'll never forget the, okay, I'm not going to cast it into you. We're going to cast it into those pigs. And off they went over the cliff and drowned. And I was like, oh, this should be a movie, right? But in all seriousness, it is the power chapter. And I love how Christ, in that particular chapter, some he's saying, hey, we don't want anybody to know. And others he's saying, you go and tell the world, right? And so let's go ahead and read Mark 5. And we're going all the way from 21 to 43, so it's a bit of reading here. So after Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One of the meeting place elders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees beside himself as he begged, "My dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so she will get well and live." Jesus went with him, the whole crowd tagging along and pushing and jostling him. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all of her money and leaving her worse off than before. She had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking, "If I can just put a finger on his robe, I will get well." The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. At the same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" The disciples said, "What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling you, you're asking who touched me? Dozens have touched you." But he went on asking and looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him, and gave him the whole story. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you are healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague. While he was still talking, some people came from the leader's house and told him, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus overheard what they were talking about and said to the leader, "Don't listen to them, just trust me." He permitted no one to go in with him except Peter and James and John. They entered the leader's house and pushed their way through the gossips looking for a story and neighbors bringing in casseroles. It might have been Mennonite. Jesus was abrupt. "Why all this busybody grief and gossip? This child isn't dead. She's sleeping." Provoked to sarcasm, they told him he didn't know what he was talking about. But when he had sent them all out, he took the child's father and mother, along with his companions, and entered the child's room. He clasped the girl's hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." At that, she was up and walking around. The girl was 12 years of age. They, of course, were all beside themselves with joy. He gave them strict orders that no one was to know what had taken place in that room. And then he said, "Give her something to eat." Matthew.
Well, I'll start out this message in a way that hopefully will explain to us, make sense of why I've entitled this something to do with a sandwich and a tip-up. But first let me ask the children here, kids, what is your favorite sandwich? Any children want to answer that? What's your favorite sandwich? Peanut butter and honey. Oh, I love that too. Okay. Anyone else? Your favorite sandwich? Okay. What's your favorite sandwich?
Ham and salami and mayonnaise sandwich.
Oh, ham and salami and mayonnaise. Oh, that does sound good. Anybody else? Your favorite sandwich? No? Okay. I hear one back there. Yes? What's your favorite sandwich? Peanut butter and?
Peanut butter and candy.
Candy? Peanut butter and candy. Okay. All right. Anyone else? A favorite sandwich. Are there any third graders here? Because when I was in third grade, our teacher asked us to write something up about our favorite food. And after I did that, I got called down to the principal's office. But the principal was happy, and she said, "We want to put your picture and what you wrote on a big chief tablet about your favorite food. And we want to put it up on the window here with other children's art and writing." And my answer was, my favorite sandwich was and still is a peanut butter apple butter sandwich. I still love those. I have since I was a child. And I'll tell you something else. My horse Tess also likes peanut butter, apple butter sandwiches too. When I shared it with her one time, she actually went into it. And now I can't safely eat it around her. The reason I started with a sandwich for all of us is that the text we just heard is technically a sandwich of sorts. There is a story sandwiched by two parts of another story. And in the Gospel of Mark, that happens often enough where actually the scholars talk about a Markan sandwich. So you have one event, the healing or the resurrection of the 12-year-old girl, broken into two parts, sandwiching the healing of the older woman with the hemorrhage, in the middle. And when you come across stories like that, maybe hopefully can identify with real life in which so many things we do are broken up in parts and pieces while we do other things. But that also calls us to do some comparison and contrast between the two events that are sandwiched together. So now, not just for kids, but for anyone. The healing of the 12-year-old girl, or her resurrection, and the healing of that woman, what do they have in common? What are their commonalities? What are their commonalities? Anyone? 12 years. That's an interesting thing. The girl was 12 years old, and the woman had suffered for 12 years. So when this girl was born, this woman's suffering started at the same time, and 12 is a number in the Bible of, I think, governance and completeness. Not to say that there wasn't really 12 years of suffering. I don't know. So the number 12, okay. What else do these stories have in common? Pardon me? Okay, great faith on the part of, pardon me, the father, as well as the woman who, okay. What else do they have in common? Pardon me? Yeah, they're both women, and that's in a time in a society that did not value women very much. Not, the older woman, if she's had 12 years of this internal bleeding, then she's probably at least 25, 26 years old, which is like, in those days and times, old. You're two-thirds of the way through your life. You would have had your midlife crisis at 19. So, and then yet here's a younger one, just coming into adulthood, but not with a lot of power or agency or respect in her society either. Okay? Anything else you've noticed in common about these two stories sandwiched together? There are crowds around, okay? Although it's interesting, when the resurrection of the little girl happens, there's just mom and dad and those three disciples, so five people in addition to Jesus, three disciples whom Jesus often took into more, private, more intimate encounters with God and God's power. Anything else you notice in common between the stories? Faith? Yeah, the power of faith. Okay. Just a few other things I'd mention here is that there is ritual uncleanness that is overcome by Jesus' power in both cases. The bleeding of this woman for all that time would have made her ritually unclean. And if the girl was dead, she's a corpse. Anyone who handles that is ritually unclean until they've gone through some process of purification. So I can imagine that when the woman confessed, the woman with the 12 years worth of bleeding confessed to what had happened, what she was healed from. There are people who sort of went, whoa, oh dear, did she touch me? How many of us are suddenly unclean? Is Jesus unclean? But Jesus doesn't respond that way. The cleanness, the health, the life, the power that are in him overcomes the uncleanness that's in the world and in creation rather than vice versa. And the same with being there in the proximity of someone who is dead and even touching them. I would say, too, that both of them then experienced a resurrection of sorts. The girl, if she was dead, not literally just sleeping or in comatose situation, she experiences, of course, a physical resurrection back to life. But the woman who had lived in the shadows because of her uncleanness all those years, she experiences a resurrection back into the life of family, back into the life of the community, back into the religious life of Israel. So there are two resurrections happening there as well. Now let's talk about the differences between these stories. It makes you think about when two stories are sandwiched together like that. It also makes you think of any differences. Any come to mind? Anyone? Age, that's right. A young girl just entering adulthood and an older woman well into her adulthood. Anything else you've noticed in common or can think of? Okay, positions of power. How so? Yes. Okay. Okay, that's right. A good point there. So the young girl comes from a family with prominent social power and connections, a leader and administrator of a synagogue. Whereas this woman with the 12 years worth of bleeding would probably have lived in the shadows. So the girl has this social network, this religious network supporting her, and the other woman has had to live isolated and alone probably. Which one does Jesus seem to love most? Trick question. Neither. They both have access to the grace of God and the healing power of God. Okay. So that's what the sandwich part is about. Now let me tell you about the tip-up. And I have to explain that because I don't know if there's anyone here who has lived in the upper Great Lakes, upper Midwest, New England area, who has ever used or know of a tip-up for ice fishing. Anyone? I had two of them, but gave them away before moving to Oregon because I knew I was not going to have any need for them. And actually, the idea of spending any more time sitting out on the ice in the winter did not really appeal to me anyway. A tip-up is a contraption used for ice fishing to fish for bigger fish like lake trout, northern pike, and walleye. And it's either a round plastic thing or like two wooden bars that you put over the hole that you've cut in the ice. And then there's another arm, a lever on it, that has a spool of fishing line at the bottom that goes down into the water. It's attached to a hook and a sinker with a bait, usually a minnow about so long. And it's set there, and there's a metal rod, flexible metal tab that bends up and goes down and is held in place by a little notch or a tab on the spool. And on the end of that tab or rod is a bright orange-red flag. And if a fish starts moving off with the bait and the spool starts to turn, that releases that arm and it comes up with that bright red-orange flag. And fishermen who have been sort of watching it from afar, maybe sitting in their parked car with a heater going, or they're in an ice shack fishing for little fish while keeping an eye on the window out there on that thing, or sitting around a fire by the shore. When one of those things goes up, the rule is you walk out carefully towards it to see what's happening. You don't run because you could slip on the ice and crack your head. But also, if your feet are pounding across the ice, that northern pike might go, oops, better drop this bait and run off. So you go out carefully, considerately, go and look and see if the spool is moving, and then you can pull it up and try to pull that fish in. But you don't bother to come out there until that flag comes up and says, in effect, there's something happening here that you should come and check out. And there's a tip-up here in this story, as well as several other times in Mark's gospel especially. And those tip-ups are, those red flags that make you come and take a look, are the brief language lessons you get in Mark's gospel in Jesus' Aramaic. You heard it here, where St. Mark interrupts the Greek that he's writing to give us talitha kum, which means, anyone remember? Anyone? Yeah, little girl, arise or get up. There are other times, like Jesus encounters a man who is mute and who is deaf, and he puts his hands on him and says ephphatha, which means be opened. And then when he's on the cross, not only do we hear his quote of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You hear it in his Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And I've just blown through all my Aramaic. Why would St. Mark give us these Aramaic lessons if it's not even enough Aramaic for us to learn and become fluent in it? Why does he do that, do you think? I'll tell you what I think. I think it's because, again, it's like a tip-up that says, think on this because you will either be praying or saying it, like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have we never had moments like that? Or that's almost the only prayer we can identify with? Or be opened, any faith, hope, or love in us, isn't it because somewhere in the depths of our spirits, we heard at a level deeper than words, Jesus saying to us, in effect, be open. Let your ears be open to God's word. Let your mouth be open to speak God's word. And then this one. Little girl, arise. That is something each of us are going to hear with our own name. And I think about that whenever we have a memorial service. Think about some of the memorial services that we have had recently, like for Ken Laius. We had that memorial service with the assurance that at some point in God's timeless eternity, that loving voice ringing in the halls of heaven is going to say, Ken Laius, arise. Or, you know, Willie and Donita, or Eunice King, Eunice, arise. So just everyone, just I ask you to spend a moment, just think of your own name. Think of your own name for this moment, this second. And know that it will be followed with arise. Arise. That relates to what Jesus said as recorded in John 5, beginning in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you that the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Those who did good to the resurrection of life, those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. But all are going to hear that voice, and if we have laid hold of God's mercy already, we will hear that voice calling us each by name to say, arise, arise to resurrection life, just like what this little girl did. So that's what I mean by a tip-up, the red flag in the Aramaic language that tells us to stop and think about what Jesus has said, because we'll either say it or we will hear it or have already. Now, what's this got to do with Father's Day? This week in New York Times, there was an article about dads that I could really identify with, and it was about bad dad humor. Not humor about bad dads, there's nothing funny with that, but dad's bad humor, which starts with, you know, when the children are in infancy, when we're making faces at them and singing silly songs and doing all sorts of goofy, corny, dorky things to distract them and get their attention and assure them that we love them and that we care about them and want to connect with them and keep them from doing something else that they're aiming to do that's going to hurt them. And it continues on to corny jokes, like the three-year-old says, Dad, would you put on my shoes? And Dad, to diffuse the tension, says, I don't think they'd fit me. Or, you know, any number of other goofy things. And then you get to, you know, when the child is about 8 or 9 and Dad is using that humor and she starts rolling her eyes. And then at 13, she's saying, oh, Dad, that's so dorky. That's so geeky. That's so corny. The only problem with that bad dad humor is that the kids will outgrow it, but dads usually don't. But that 13-year-old, about 20 years later, will bring her children home, and Dad is as corny and dorky and goofy as ever, and she's glad for it with her children. Because again, it reaches out, it shows a lot of compassion and care and tenderness and vulnerability and humility, just like Jairus did in coming to Jesus. The same kind of, but it's no laughing matter. It's no laughing matter. The second year, I pick up with where I was at. Okay. And he expresses all those traits that we see in that bad dad humor, but it's on behalf of his dying or dead daughter. And we guys especially, you know, we get a lot of guff for, you know, the phrase now is toxic masculinity. And I prefer the phrase toxic aspects of masculine culture, because I don't think there's anything toxic about the Y chromosome. That's God's idea. But there's a lot of toxic stuff about mainstream masculine culture. But I would say for all of us, but especially to fellow dads and men like myself, that never has a man stood so tall and straight as when Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus. Never has anyone shown such strength as when Jairus declared his desperation and his total dependence upon Jesus. Never has anyone, man or woman, showed such courage as when Jairus braved the disapproval of so many in his community and his synagogue for approaching Jesus and declaring his trust in him. And never has anyone exercised as much power, man or woman, mom or dad or whoever, as when Jairus engaged in his prayer and the ministry of intercession, calling upon the power of God on behalf of his daughter. And so the power, the strength, and the courage that Jairus exhibited then on behalf of his daughter is less like that of some worldly potentate and more like that of a priest. That's someone who's mediating between God and others. And I think, you know, in the biblical language about headship, especially if you're men's headship, I think that's what that language is about. The roles and responsibilities and the privileges and the power of priesthood, not of dominance or control. It's not of patriarchy and controlling, dominating power over someone else, but the supportive power of priesthood under people. So as soon as anyone in a home or in a church or a marriage asks, now, which of us has the most power or control? Who gets the last word around here? Who really wears the pants? And why isn't it me? We jumped the tracks. We missed the boat on the biblical understanding of leadership, authority, power, or headship, if you want to call it. Because Christ, as the head of the church, exercises a power of sacrifice, of service, of nurture, attention, and intercession with the Father through the Spirit, of care, not of domination, control, and competition. So that biblical model of headship is Christ, the head of the church, who emptied himself, who took on the form of a servant, who is for us our supreme high priest, who's taken his seat at the right throne, right hand of God's throne of majesty through his giving of himself. One who is tempted just as we are, but without sin, and who can therefore sympathize with our weaknesses rather than hold them in contempt, and who is the propitiating, atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so I think we will get our authority and responsibility and what power is given to us right if we follow this high priest, or if we, like Jairus, exercise our priestly ministry, coming to Jesus, our high priest. And by doing that, we can all become more courageous, responsible, strong, and empowered the way Jairus was. Whether we're parents or not, whether we're moms or dads, whether we're men or women, married or single. Amen.
Gracious words we hear, how beautiful spoke as one is.
To start our sharing, I'd like to invite Harold to come forward, whether it's to the pulpit or just with his mic, to share with us an offer that I and Christian Education are all on board with. So, Harold, we're looking forward to what you want to share with us.
And now for something completely different. I was sitting down there with a little baggie full of coins that I had saved up, and the little boy walked up to me and he said, "Open them up, they don't take baggies." So I did that. It was kind of cute. What are the two most boring, worthless words in the English language? I'm bored. So I'm going to talk to our young people this morning. First of all, there's no way I can believe that when I graduated from EMC High School in 1957, I looked as pretty as these people do here. And this is amazing. This is an advertisement. I debated doing this, but I was encouraged to, so I will. This is going to be a few minutes for young people who are between the age of 3 or 4 and 15 or 16. I know that we have some young people in this congregation who are very talented artistically and probably at writing things. I like to write things, and it beats watching most of the crummy stuff that's on TV. So I'm going to make a deal with the young people here. I'm going to read you a little ridiculous story that I wrote. I was sitting one day, and my wife said, "Come and watch TV." And I said, "No, I'd rather write something." So I wrote this ridiculous little story, and I don't remember whether it was Albert Einstein or who said, "If I had my choice between between knowledge and imagination," he said, "I'd take imagination." And so I'm encouraging young people this summer to use their imagination. And I wrote this ridiculous little story, which will take me 3 or 4 minutes to read to you. And I just wrote this in one evening, sitting there, and all of a sudden the light went on in my brain. And so I'll read this to you. You might get a kick out of it. It has a very good moral at the end. So I'll read this to you. Oliver Putz and Wilbur Potts were cousins. They lived in a small town in the country. Putt's parents were very poor. He was a town barber. Potts' dad was very rich. The two boys were good friends. Wilbur Potts got a lot of new clothes. Putt's parents bought old clothes from Goodwill. They played together every chance they had. They climbed trees together. Potts got a new bike every year. Putt's bike was old. He had found a can of spray paint and sprayed his bike bright orange. All the kids in town loved Potts' old bike. He put baseball cards in the spokes to make noise. He found an old raccoon tail. Some of you are going to remember this. He found a wire that stuck up in the air and tied his raccoon tail so that it waved in the wind when he was pedaling as fast as he could. He smiled every day at everybody. His sister, who was 2 years older, wanted to ride his bike. They fought a lot. Potts' bike was new and shiny. He washed it every week. He always put it in his dad's big garage. He never let anyone touch it. He didn't let anyone else ride it. Not many children liked him. That was too bad because he was a really nice guy. Sometimes, during school, when Mrs. Pitts, you might notice something going on here, when Mrs. Pitts had her back turned, one of them would make funny faces and all the children would laugh. Mrs. Pitts would turn around and say, "Okay, was that Potts or Putts?" All the kids would laugh and say, "Yes, it was Potts or Putts." One day, just as they did something funny, the principal, Mr. Pennypacker, walked in. Pots and Putts knew they were in trouble. Mr. Pennypacker looked angry and told Mrs. Pitts to bring Pots and Putts down to his office after school. When the school bell rang, Mrs. Pitts said, "Come on, you two, let's go." So down the hall went Pitts, Potts, Putts, and Mr. Pike, the school janitor. Mr. Pennypacker told them if they caused Mrs. Pitts any more trouble, they would have to stay after school and help Mr. Pike wash and shine the floors. One Saturday, when there was no school, Potts and Putts were laying in the shade of Pitts' big hickory tree, of Potts' big hickory tree. I can't even keep it straight myself. Potts said, "Why doesn't anybody like me? And everybody in school likes you." Putts was quiet for a little while, and then he said, "Well, Potts, it's not because your dad is rich, or because your house is the biggest one in town, or that you get your clothes at the Nike store." "Well, then what is it?" asked Potts. "You are the most selfish person in school," was the answer. "Why, sometimes you get mad when the other kids even stop to look at your new bike. When some of the little kids are cold, you never offer to share your warm gloves or coat with them." Our Sunday school teacher taught us that Jesus said to be kind to people and share with others who have less than we do. It was quiet for a long time under the big hickory tree. Potts took the blade of grass out of his mouth that he had been chewing on. "You know, Putts, I'm going to be less selfish. For 2 weeks, I am going to let some of the kids ride my bike and see what happens." At the end of the first week, he had 5 new friends. At the end of the second week, he had 10 new friends. At the end of the 1 month, he was voted the second most friendly boy in school. His friend Putts still held on to first place as the friendliest boy in school. "I guess I'll just have to try harder," Potts said. So you can have a lot of fun writing and drawing and doing poetry. So I'm going to make you a deal. I have here in my pocket 15 silver coins, completely silver, silver dollars and silver half dollars. The silver dollars were made in 1921. And the half dollars a little later than that. Now, if you do what I'm proposing, you can take one of these silver dollars, and when you're the same age I am, instead of being worth $20, it'll probably be worth $50. So you write me a story. Doesn't have to be like I just read you. You write me a story. You write me a poem. You draw me a picture. And the first 8 people will get one of these silver dollars worth about $20-$25. The next 7 people will get one of the 50-cent pieces that are all silver. And by the time you're as old as I am, who knows how much they might be worth. Now, you turn those in to me, and Carolyn Hockman has agreed to help me. And we're going to put those in a notebook or a book form. And then here's the good part, kids. This is going to be for anybody from the age of little children to about 16 years old. If you're young enough that you can't write, but you have crayons and you can draw me a picture, draw me a picture. If you're one of the first ones, you'll get one of my silver coins. Carolyn Hockman has agreed to help me. We'll put those into some kind of book form or some kind of form. And then we're going to really rip the grandfathers and the parents off here. We're going to ask them for donations, and they'll get one of those booklets with their grandchild, or we also want a picture of that child. And then we're going to leave it up to the church to decide, and whatever money comes in, we'll give to a worthwhile cause, whether it's some poor person who needs money, whether it's someone who's sick and needs help, whatever it is. We'll allow the church to determine what that is. So there you have it. And we'll let this ride for about a month or so to get anything that you might draw or write or paint for me. And I know there are several boys in here who love to draw, don't you? He's drawing right now. He's already ahead of it. So there it is. There's my challenge to you. If you want a 100% 1921 silver dollar, get me your stuff.
And don't anybody say that as summer starts, I'm bored, because you've got something to do. What other testimonies, cares, or concerns can we bring to each other's attention for prayer this morning? Again, welcome to all who are visiting us. Brandon's friends from Virginia. Yes, Brandon, here you go.
Hey, I just got back last week, and I just wanted to take a minute here and introduce some of these people that are visiting. So these are Trevor and I's friends from EMU. Several of us just finished up school, and so they're here. Got here this past Wednesday. We did some backpacking in Central Oregon near the Three Sisters. And we're going to head out to the coast for a couple days and just explore Portland and do a bunch of hikes in the gorge and stuff. So we're really excited to have them all here. I'm going to ask them to just say who they are and maybe where they come from, just so you guys can kind of hear some of our friends.
I'm Joy Driver. I'm from Harrisonburg, Virginia.
My name is Abby Byler, and I'm from Harrisonburg, Virginia.
I'm Kayla Sauter. I'm also from Harrisonburg, Virginia.
I'm Ben Zook. I'm from Canton, Ohio.
I'm Dylan Grove, and I'm from Poolsville, Maryland.
And I'm Andrew Troyer from Kidron, Ohio. It's good to be with you.
Good to have you with us. Okay. Other testimonies or introductions or prayer items to share this morning? Chris.
Hi, it's Chris Cady, and Toby and I had the opportunity to be witnesses at a wedding yesterday at the Rock Creek Cemetery. It all came about, one of my mother's best friends from high school, Verna, had stayed in touch all these years, and they spoke several times a week on the phone. And whenever Verna would share something that made my mom a little nervous, whether it was a medication problem or a health problem, Verna's daughter, Leah, is who Mom would call. So last summer, Leah called my mother and said, Phyllis, would you be a witness at my wedding next summer? And Mom said, well, of course. And she said, well, don't you have any friends or family that would witness for you? And Leah said, no. So she said, I need two witnesses. Would Chris come? And Mom said, I'm sure she will. So it went on our calendar that June 15th, we were to meet Leah and Jerry at the Rock Creek Church. We thought it would be in the church, but it was just in the cemetery, to be witnesses. So when I called Verna to let her know that Mom had passed, the first thing Verna said was, well, who's going to be witness at Leah's wedding? I said, well, I think Toby would go with me. So we did that yesterday. It was sad. None of her family would come. There are family difficulties. But Toby and I stood as witnesses in the Rock Creek Cemetery yesterday for a 15-minute Church of Scientology wedding ceremony. The nice little young lady that was the pastor gave them a L. Ron Hubbard book as a gift before she left. But I would ask for prayers for Leah and Jerry. She's in her 50s. He's a little older. They live in an RV in Woodburn. But we were honored to carry out Mom's promise to be there for them. And the four of us, I would ask blessings on Leah and Jerry.
Thank you. Any others? Yes, Chuy.
I really enjoyed your teaching this morning, and it really reminded me of something I wrote in a letter to Zion in regards to identity, kingship, and the power of our priesthood. I love how you tied it all in together at the end, and it struck a chord in my heart. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, on this Father's Day, I invite us to remember these words from John 4, 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. He goes on to say, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He, Christ, does appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So let's pray as Abba's children, coming to our father and mother's lap for prayer. Let's pray. And we'll close with the Lord's Prayer together. Thank you, Lord, that you reached out to make us joint heirs with Jesus, adopted us from a world of rebellion and estrangement to make us your children, for that is who we are. That is our eternal identity and destiny. Nothing can shake it. And, O Lord, with saints, brothers and sisters all around the world, we share that in all times and place, including the Church of the Firstborn and the angels celebrating in heaven, even now around the throne of the Lamb. Gracious God, grant that what we have prayed and heard and sung will be all the more real and powerful in our lives by the work of your Spirit, who gathers us here and who sends us forth. Thank you for all the friends and family visiting with us. May they be blessed and refreshed by their time with us, again, actually by your love through us and with us. Lord, thank you that it's summer, a season of growth, and that our children and youth and others and teachers have some free time ahead of them for refreshment. And grant that this be a purposeful, fruitful time as well. And dear Lord, be with and bless those who cannot be with us this day or who are traveling as well, that we may know that the same Spirit is upon us as upon them wherever we are. Lord, thank you for the love of Leah and Jerry. Bless them in their life and their years together. And may the love they know from each other turn their eyes all the more to the love that you are and that you give. O Lord, we remember at this time that there is so much that we cannot put to words, but that your Spirit puts to words through us. And there is so much that can only be said in the words that you taught us, that we will pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We didn't have you stand up and go around and greet each other when the service began. We're saving it for now. So I invite you now to stand and just greet those immediately around you with like a handshake or an elbow bump or whatever and say, peace be with you or God bless you or whatever word of greeting or blessing you want to give. And then remain standing for the last song and the benediction.
May you Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. May you find your worth from your Maker and live in freedom all your days. May you grow in the sense of who you really are. May His light show you the way. May you know that you have the power to add beauty and grace into this world. May you discover all your gifts and give them generously. May you listen for God's every word. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Stay standing for our benediction, and this will be meaningful to those of you who just came off the mountain. This is from Micah 4, 1 and 2. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills. People shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and stay. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, is the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord. Amen.